My name is Pastor Glenn. Well, we are blessed to be one more time in the Word of God, and I want to pray. Before I do, though, I just want to remind our hearts of our need for prayer. And there's a unique way I want to do that that flows right out of the section that we are in and have been in, John, the first four chapters. What's happening is God is just constantly bringing nuggets of blessing and glory revealed throughout his Gospels, and he's doing that all the time. He's doing that in our hearts on a regular basis, and often what happens is what we see in the Word, spiritual blindness can get in the way of us really hearing and seeing with clarity what God wants to say to us. And that can be starting with our unbelief. And then even as Christians, we can get an apathetic or distracted mindset where we miss some of those golden nuggets that God wants to bring. And I'm not talking about McDonald's. That just sounded like McDonald's, didn't it? We see, for example, in John chapter 2, the Jews who hear Jesus say, I will raise this temple up in 3 days, and they're like, it took 46 years to build the temple. What are you talking about? In John 3, we see Nicodemus in this engagement with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is like, how does that work? How do I go back into the womb? How does that happen? And then last week we saw with this woman that we are going to finish our time, week 3, with this woman at the well. Jesus says to her, I have living water. You'll never thirst if you drink from my well. And she says, you don't even have a bucket. How's that going to work? And then today we're going to see the disciples who ran off to get food for Jesus come back, and he's like, I have food you don't know about. I'm full. And they're like, who fed him? Who fed Jesus while we were gone? There's spiritual blindness, and this is where I want to start. Prayer isn't just routine. It isn't just something we do because we're in a church. It is a gift from God. God gives us prayer as a vehicle whereby we can connect to him and see some transcendence happen, where the Spirit begins to unveil and show us slices of God's glory. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the Word of God says. Have we seen his glory today? Verse 16 goes on, and it says, we have beheld the fullness of his grace. And how God wants to, we are to receive one blessing after the other. This is the heart of our Father. This is the heart of God who wants to insert blessing and biblical gold into our hearts, but spiritual blindness blocks us. And it's prayer that helps unveil. It's the necessary means whereby we have the Holy Spirit that can unveil. And so that's why we pray. That's what prayer does. So as we jump in, let's do that. Let's pray. Bow your hearts with me as we start out. Father, thank you for the Word that is sharp, double-edged, able to cut. And today, Father, as we continue to look at this amazing story that takes place at the well, at Jacob's well in Samaria, I pray that you would insert into our hearts the encouragement that we need from you, that without your help we would never receive. We walk often in spiritual blindness, God, and we need your help. And so I pray that you would lift that off of us and give us the capacity to see what it is that you want us to see from our time in the Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me give you a two-minute recap of the last 2 weeks of preaching, which has been a phenomenal experience at this well. What we've seen is Jesus intentionally comes to Jacob's well. Jacob's well is just south of a little village called Sychar, and he is there with the intention of doing some phenomenal things not only in this woman's life that he meets with, but also in the entire region of Samaria. Samaria, we remember from what we've been taught, has got like this red X on it from the Jews' filter. They look at Samaria and they see a restricted area, like it's a radioactive restricted zone. You're not to go there because the people there have the plague. That was the heart of the Jews who were living around Samaria. They were so committed to their bias against the Samaritans that when they would travel from Galilee south to Jerusalem or vice versa, they would go all the way around Samaria in order to avoid it. I almost burped on you there. I'm sorry, but I held it back. They would go around, they would cross the Jordan and go north or south as opposed to going through, because those people, they were outcasts. And so here he is. Jesus is at Jacob's well just south. He's in the heartland of Samaria, just south of Sychar, and he is there to do intentional ministry. And we learned last week that the disciples, all 12, they're out. Remember, he said they ran to Costco to get brisket or whatever because they're hungry. And so Jesus is left here at this well, and he's intentionally doing ministry to this woman, this outcast within the outcast. She is being ministered to, and Jesus is leading her from that wrong well that she has been to the right well that is found in her Savior and reveals to her who that is. And we learned last time that he is dismantling her to distribute into her. He's demanding in order to give, revealing to remove, breaking her down in order to build her up. And from this experience, we see not only her life transform, but she goes on, and we're going to see this, and many people are affected from her witness, the witness that came into her life. And then the disciples are going to come back. We're going to see this, and there's more witness. And it would be a mistake if we were to travel through this section of John's gospel without talking about witnessing. Witnessing. You and I have the need to be about witnessing. There are outcasts in our circles. There are people out there with brokenness and shame who are plugged up with their mess, who don't know the solution, and we have the solution. Whatever well you are at, wherever God has you in your life, there is opportunity to bring solution. Spiritual blindness around us needs clarity, and we have Jesus living in us, those who are Christians, and we have the solution. And so we have to talk about witnessing. And I hear your hearts like wrestling even as I say those words, witnessing. How's your witness? You know, it's a tough topic. It's a tough thing to talk about witnessing. And I'll tell you, just from my own transparency, I personally feel like I'm terrible at it. I have been around Christianity since 86. I've been around a while. I feel like all these years, I've prayed about it. I've read books. I've gone to trainings. I've gone to seminars. I've gone to seminary. And I still feel like I am terrible at it. And I always feel like I have the right thing to say, like an hour or two after I was in that encounter, whatever that encounter was. And I feel like I just mess it up. Maybe I'm going to say something that's gonna push them away if I'm not careful. And maybe you're like me and you have this narrative going on in your thinking that what if they've been witnessed to by Christians who really goofed it up, you know what I mean? Where they were trying to do that you better turn or burn thing, or maybe they were getting out-argued by some knucklehead Christian who went before you. That's one of my fears, my narratives is, if I kind of begin to reveal, they're going to just associate me with that right there. And that's a narrative, I think, that plays in most of our heads as it comes to talking to people about Jesus. So today, we're going to go there. We're going to deal with your narrative, whatever it is that says you're not to witness. Sometimes it's, hey, that's the pastor's job to do the witnessing. Whatever your narrative is, my prayer is that we can unearth from this story at the well some things that will help, some things that will naturally make our witness more palatable to people. Because the reality is, witnessing is hard. It's difficult. There's a quote by Walter Chantry, who was a 20th century preacher. It's a tough quote. Let me read it to you. It's going to be on the screen. He said, "There are no easy steps to witnessing, no painless, unembarrassing methods." This is the heart of what he's saying. You must bring men to see that they are filthy rags under the wrath of God, who must flee to Christ for mercy. That is offensive. That is offensive. And there's no way to coat it with honey. That's a hard quote, right? That's a difficult quote. And there is some truth in that quote. We are filthy rags without the solution of the gospel in our lives. And so we do have a solution that we have received and that we want to give to other people. But what I want to do today is, I want to talk about three things that I believe are really helpful in allowing our witness to be great, palatable, easier, manageable. And I think they're in this story. So what I'm going to do is, we're going to look through this story. We're going to see the witness that's going on. And then I'm going to highlight the three things that I'm talking about. We're going to start by reading in verse 27. Let's read this verse and get to work. "Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want with our rabbi?' to her." No, nobody said, "Why are you talking to her, Jesus?" That didn't get said. Now, we've already learned, right? This woman's a train wreck. She is a mess. We've seen that she is a outcast, that she has nothing in her that is redeemable. There's nothing in her that we would want to apply to our lives. She's not a woman that we would take our daughters to and say, "Be like her." Nobody's going to her for marital counseling. She is a mess. She is also a Samaritan, and they are outcasts just by virtue of being a Samaritan, but she's an outcast within the outcasts. She's had five husbands, and the man she's living with right now isn't her husband, and she's probably married while that's going on. She's simply a wreck, and Jesus goes to her to bring her witness. Now, the one thing that we didn't talk about with respect to this situation is, she's a woman. She's a woman, which for you and I in this culture doesn't necessarily mean much, right? But you go back to that first century, and what Jesus is doing is absolutely taboo. He's talking to a woman in public. He's not only talking to a woman in public, he's not married to her, and she is an outcast of the outcast. It simply wasn't done. What we know about first century in terms of gender struggle is that some Jewish leaders, some of the rabbis, would teach that it was a waste of time to talk to a woman. They actually taught this. Not all of them, but some of them taught. It's a waste of time to talk to a woman. And if you were a husband and you spent too much time talking to your wife, you were neglecting the study of the Torah, and that could lead you to hell. They taught that in first century synagogues. Blows my mind. Some rabbis would teach that if you teach your daughter the Torah, it is as inappropriate as selling her into prostitution. They taught that in some of the synagogues. To talk to your own wife in public was a risk because you could be gossiped about and you could be seen as unspiritual. You talk about gender oppression, it was all over this story. All over first century. And what I love is how Jesus steps in. Now, you know, the church over the years has picked up a reputation for being oppressive to women. And I am not here to defend that. I think there's been a lot of mistakes over the years that have put women down. But what I want to point you to is the senior pastor of the church, Jesus Christ, and his attitude towards women. He was in that environment, in that political culture, he was the one stepping in, making a difference for women. He was the one who was actually acting on what the Word of God said, that women were created in God's image just like a man. He was in there ministering to them. He taught them the gospel when it was taboo to do so. He taught them so thoroughly that lives were changed and women followed him. He had women who were disciples. You remember the woman that they brought, they drug her, caught in the very act of adultery. Hey, Moses' law says we're to off her with stones. What do you say? And he stoops down and he writes, and I love some of the commentaries. He's writing all their sins, probably looking them in the eye. You did that one. You did that one. Now you who are without sin, you throw the first stone. You throw the first stone. When Jesus resurrected in his resurrected body, who did he first appear to? A woman. And here we are in the heartland of the plagued Samaritans at Jacob's well. And the first time in gospel recordings that he reveals that he's the Messiah is to this Samaritan woman. He was a women's advocate of the highest order. You might even say he was the first female advocate, feminist for God's view on who, what women are. Happy Mother's Day. Jesus loves women. He stood up for women. He is here ruthlessly advocating gender equality, and he's going after this gal's heart, her shame, her guilt, how she had her life turn out, you know, five husbands, living with a guy that's not her husband, always going to the wrong well, resistance that she gave Jesus. When he begins to poke on some of that, her sarcasm, and he hung in there with her, he revealed her mess to her, the need for a Savior, and then said, and I'm him. I'm him. And her response, I love her response. We got to see this, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, left it behind, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. She goes back up north to Sychar and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Everything I ever did. They came. They came out of the town. And they made their way toward him. Now, you've got to get the correct imagery here. You got to see this for what was going down. Here, this woman who's just been unveiled, right? Mind out for her mess, and she finally gives it up. All that temple theology confusion that she had going on, Jesus gets in there, straightens her out, reveals himself to her, and she's like, lands in that. And she's so blown away that she leaves her water pot and she's running to Sychar. She's going back to the village, the very place where all these people have rejected her for all these years. You got to image this, right? Do you see it? Do you see the tears coming, the snot flying? Do you see her running up to Sychar to say, look at what this guy did? in my life. He told me everything that I did. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. She'd been an outcast for how long? Who knows? Years. They all knew her as the tramp that she was. Many came to faith because of her testimony. He told me everything I did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his word, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What an unbelievable unpacking of witness and gospel going forward. Isn't that something? Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, not meaning that there's a ranch in this story, what that means is, meanwhile, while this is going on, at the same time, we've got the disciples who show up back in verse 27. They walk in on this development. He's been tearing down barriers, Jesus has with this gal, right? He's been unearthing her mess and getting her to see it. He's straightening out her temple, messed up theology. He said, hey, true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to the temple to find holiness. We live with the Spirit of God in us. And that is the temple right here. I'm it. Raise your hand if you're the temple. You're it. You don't have to go to a holy place to find God. The holy place is in you. And she just figures this out, and she sees this, and she's tearing, and she's snotting, and here come the boys, and they walk up on this image, and they don't know what to say. They don't know what to say. John makes it a point, because of the culture, that they didn't say, hey, flee, go away. What are you doing here talking to our guy? They didn't say that. They didn't take Jesus aside and say, dude, we're in Samaria, and if they know that, and you're talking to a woman, it's going to go poorly. They didn't do that. They didn't know what to say, and it just cracks me up. They see this woman leaking, and off she goes to her village up to Sychar, and they're like, brisket? Want some barbecue? James got some soda, and I'm pretty sure Peter got some JoJo's. Let's eat. And Jesus says, I have food you know nothing about. I have food, soul food that you know nothing about. And the disciples, they're entrenched in their spiritual blindness. They don't see this. But this witness is just popping everywhere, isn't it? It's just this woman is being witnessed to. The village, Sychar, is being witnessed to. He stays for 2 more days, Jesus does, and people are getting saved, and the disciples are having their spiritual blindness dealt with, and we got to talk about it. Witness. And I said at the beginning, I'm terrible. I feel like I'm very, very not very good at it. I can't even say it. That's how good I am at it. I feel like my witness is sometimes weak, and I'm sure you do too, but I'm telling you, there's some things here that if we can extract them from this story and apply them to our lives, man, it helps. It helps. And let's look at them. There's three things, starting with gospel excitement. Gospel excitement infuses our testimony. Gospel excitement causes us to do the weirdest stuff, like run. Leave your water pot and run to Sychar. It causes us to go back to that place where everybody thinks we're a tramp and go, I just got a solution. This woman runs with her excitement, her passion. She's contagious, man. I mean, they see this and they're like, whoa. We've known you for the last 20-whatever years. We've known what you're not. What's this about? What's this excitement? Well, let me tell you, it's the antonym of gospel. It's not the antonym. The antonym of gospel excitement. It's not that. That's gospel boredom, gospel fatigue, right? Gospel stubbornness. Nobody's going to be drawn to that. We got to stimulate gospel excitement. This woman's shame, her rejection, everything she had done was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and she finds a new well. What well were you drinking from? What well were you at? Where was your shame tied up in? Where was your mess that needed a solution? Do you remember? Do you ever just go back with that mindset of going, oh man, Jesus redeemed me. I know where I was at when I was 26, and that was my story, my mess, my lack of hope. Jesus redeemed that. And when I go back in my heart and I lift that up in thanks, it gets big, and my appreciation begins to grow. Where were you drawn from? Maybe you were in church a long time. Maybe you were like Nicodemus, and you were just kind of that guy that was hanging in there trying to do the right thing, right? Completely sterile. And then all of a sudden, it clicked. The gospel clicked in your life. What were you saved from? It was from yourself. You were saved from yourself, and we got to find ways to stimulate that and prop that up in our heart and go, wow, thanks, God. Thanks for saving me from me. And how about this? The fact that you had a debt that was owed that you couldn't pay, right? Your sin was a debt that was deserving of eternal separation from God. A debt described in Matthew 18 as so big it was unpayable. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant? You owed 10,000 talents, and the measure was gold. One talent is 70 pounds. Multiply that by 16, because it's 16 ounces to a pound. Did I get that right? Yep. And then you take that number, and you multiply it by the cost of an ounce of gold, and what you've got is over $11 billion, something like that. You couldn't pay it. Jesus wiped it out for you. Jesus came and hung in your place on a cross for you. Does that bring excitement? What about what he's still doing in our lives? How he's working with our current mess, the need for the sanctification when we like we talked about earlier, Pastor Jake mentioned that we had a room full here yesterday. The Morris family is hurting right now because of the loss of a 57-year-old man, Casey, one day before his 58th birthday. And in their hurt, they get to mine out with God's help the transcendent pieces of security and hope and joy that can only come from him. God is still giving us those things. We can go to him in our current mess, in our current struggles, our current fears, and he meets us when we go to him. It's there for us. Does that make you excited? How about looking forward? Do you ever wish that you'd get that knock on the door and these guys would show up? Do you ever wish that they would just come with the check, right? $5,000, and then it's coming every week for the rest of your life. You ever daydream about that? I do. I have. So is Andy. What house am I going to buy? Where is it going to be? On the water, in the woods? What car am I going to drive? Is it going to be a Mustang for her? You know, I dream about that, but then I start to think, what about streets of gold? How about a pearl gate? Pearl gate. That'd be expensive, wouldn't it, Gary? How about a new heaven and a new earth? A new earth where the rain is actually under control? Where the moles that are tearing your yard to shreds are boycotted to hell? How about that? How about a new body? How about no more need for exercise? Woo! Are we excited? We got to prop that up in our heart. We got to get excited about the gospel. If we try to witness without excitement for what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives, we don't have much. There's no contagious there. This woman's excitement drew people in. We got to worship that way. We got to get that propped up in our life. Amen? Number two, I forget what it is. Thank you. Transparent honesty. We got to have transparent honesty in how we bring our witness. One of the things that I love about what this woman is doing is she just got her mess mined out, right? She's been hiding it. Probably she's going to the well at noon to just avoid other people. And all of a sudden, she runs to the village because of her redemption, and she says, "You gotta come see this guy that told me everything I've done." And they all knew most of it. They all knew what she had done. And she says, "Yeah, I'm a mess, but come see the one who's fixing that." And they're like, We know about your mess. We know how cray-cray you are, what you've been doing, and you found solution to you?" And they're like, if there's solution for her, maybe there's solution for me. And off they go. Many of them got saved before they even got there because they saw the redemption of this woman's mess. Here's the point. We all have mess. I don't care, with respect, I don't care how invested you are at hiding it, both from a historic standpoint, what you came through, and what you're still going through. It doesn't matter to me how invested you are in hiding it. It's there. When I first came to salvation with Jesus Christ, I got into a bit of a environment where they didn't talk about their mess. In fact, it was more about, you know, what you wore and how you looked and how you behaved. That was the representation of what good gospel looked like. And I knew I had this stuff going on inside of me, man, both from a historic standpoint and what God was still doing in me. And so I didn't feel like I had real permission to kind of put it out there and allow that to be nurtured and loved and supported. And that mess was just kind of hiding, and I was hiding it. I'm going to be honest. I didn't feel like it was safe. And then I got around a crew of Christians who were like this, who were willing to kind of go, "Man, aren't we messy people? This is what happened to me last week, guys. Could you pray for me? This is where I'm wrestling in my heart right now. There's these snare pieces, and I need them unhooked. Guys, anybody tell me what you did in Christ that worked for you, and could we pray?" And all of a sudden, I'm hearing this, and I found out two things. Number one, I'm not broken like I thought I was, at least alone. I am broken, but I'm not alone in it. I'm not some weirdo over here who's the only one struggling. You're struggling too? Really? And you have the ability to be honest about that and then take it to solution in Christ? How cool is that? People out there are struggling. They have mess and they don't know where to land it. They're like faking it until they don't know how to make it, I guess. Where do you land that without Christ? We have the solution for that. We have to share our testimony. Amen? We have to be willing to talk about what's going on in here, what we were saved from, and what we're still being redeemed through. That's a testimony. And we need to start that by bringing it to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving it to Him. Because if we don't give it to Him, we're kind of guarding it, and we're holding on to our testimony, and we're not sharing it. And if we're doing that, my guess is you haven't really fully given it to Him. And you're still maybe hanging on to some of the shame and the guilt that comes from some of that yuck that's in your past. When we truly learn to land it in the love and the care and the redemption and the freedom and the forgiveness of a loving Savior, we can kind of go, "Oh, it's not mine anymore." And then all of a sudden we can have this attitude that says that testimony belongs to Jesus, and you are free, God, to use that as you lead me anywhere and anyhow you choose. And then we can bring our testimony. We're not just going to go leak it out everywhere. We're going to let the Lord lead us. But if you're hanging on to that testimony in ways that it's mine, I'm not going to let anybody else see it, then there's more freedom for you. There's more release of that shame and that forgiveness and that redemption that God wants from you, because ultimately I believe what God wants to use is your testimony to reach other people who are messy. But we have to be willing to do that. We have to be free in the Lord to do that. Amen? Everybody's messy, and Jesus is the solution. Thank God we have a solution in Christ. Number three, you got room in your heart for one more? You guys alive? Number three, satisfying food. Satisfying food. Jesus says, I have food that you know nothing about. They come and they're trying to bring him, you know, food from wherever they got it, and they're like, here, eat. Eat the brisket, man. That cost us some real money. And he's like, I got food, guys. I got it. You don't even know. Jesus had this soul food going on in his heart because he was doing the will of his Father. He was busting the gospel into Samaria. That red plague X was going to be changed and begin the process of redemption. And he's like, oh, how cool is this? How cool is this? I think I don't know when it started, maybe the early 80s, the movement for education, and I'm not slamming on this at all, so please don't hear that, but the Sunday school movement, that education movement, let's learn more and more movement at the exclusion, and this is where it gets crosshairs aimed poorly, at the exclusion of aiming it out to other folks. At the exclusion of doing ministry with what you were learning. I can think back to so many times when I've run into this, and even in my own heart, like more information, more knowledge was discipleship in the real food of the gospel. Like that, my growth is what gives me amazing pleasure. And what makes God happy, and what the Word of God says, Jesus said, the food that keeps me going, he's telling his disciples, the food that keeps me going is to do the will of my Father. The soul food for you and I is when we get our crosshairs aimed on the right target, and that is to bring our passion, our excitement for the gospel, to bring our testimony and the solution, and we aim it out. We aim it out at those who are around us who need to hear the solution. If you're growing in relationship with Christ and if you're satisfying your soul food, if we can call it that, then you're aiming out. You're aiming out. My most amazing moments in doing ministry are when, for whatever reason, God shows up in a ministry moment and there's a connection that gets made and somebody like, oh, right? And they get it. And all of a sudden they soak that into their heart and they make the connection that the gospel is real and it changes them in a way that actually, wow, moves in their life. And I watch and I'm just like, wow, that wasn't me. God, you did that. You did that. I love that food. And when the most satisfied people that I know in church are people that have their crosshairs aimed on moving testimony out and seeing lives changed for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things, well, let me give you this verse first, James 1:22. Don't merely listen to the word. Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Right? It's not enough just to create great knowledge. You got to do what it says. You got to move it out. You got to put the crosshairs out. And the thing I think I want to kick harder than anything this morning, if I can, is just to say to you, it isn't the pastor's job up here to get people saved. It isn't our job to do testimony. It's your job. It's all of our jobs. It's to take our excitement for the gospel. It's to take our witness of what he's done for us and to aim it out in the wells that God has called us to, whether that's work or school, wherever we find ourselves, that PTA meeting, wherever we feel nudged, that we're willing to be used by God, aiming it out in order to spread the gospel and to feel that food that only comes from doing the will of our Father. We have the witness. We have Jesus living in us, and it's God who does the work, but we have to be willing. We have to be willing to step in. Amen? Amen? Let me give you one quote. Whitney Pratney, I just love the name. I don't know what it says, I just love the name. Winky, said this, every day you are witnessing. What are you witnessing to? What are you witnessing to? Your witness is the total package of your attitudes, your characters, your actions, and it doesn't lie. It doesn't lie. And so what we see in this story is this amazing ability that we have to get excited about what God has done. Get excited. Worship that way. Bring that up in your heart. To get the kind of healing in your mess that God then owns it and can use it. I'll guarantee you that if you can do that, God will use you. If you're excited and you're willing to share your testimony in ways that'll bring hope and solution to other people, He will use you. You just got to be willing to aim it out. Amen? Let's bow our hearts one more time. Father, the principles of witnessing that are found here at Jacob's well in Samaria are mind-blowing to me. And Lord, I think we can all relate to the struggle that it is to witness, but God, man, if we could open our hearts to get excited about what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to give us. We're heirs of an eternal kingdom. Blows my mind. Help us to worship you that way with deep appreciation for what you have given us. And God, help us to do business with our woundedness and our mess. Lord, I know that throughout this room, we're all in different places with that, and we really have to be led by your Spirit, but witness is powerful. I believe these villagers in Sychar saw this woman come and her excitement and her pointing to the solution, and I think they were blown away because they knew her testimony. God, help us to help people who are hurting. Help us to be available for our witness to be used by you. You tell us when, you tell us how. Help our hearts to get there. And Father, thank you for the reminder that the real spiritual food comes from aiming out for you. And we ask that you give us the power and the ability and the willingness to do that. And I pray that we could taste more and more what it's like to get that soul food from doing your work, being in the business of sharing your testimony so that others can come and find Christ Jesus as their solution. And Father, if there's anybody here who's not made that decision for Jesus, I pray that they could just respond from their heart. Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So Father, anybody here that hasn't done that, that's the prayer. That they would believe. That they would confess and find that solution. So we pray for that person if they're here this morning. And we give you thanks and praise for our moms. And we thank you for all the work that you are doing in each and every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.